Well, good morning to all of you children of God. Those of you that are with us here in the gymnasium this morning, and those who are joining us from home, perhaps, we want to welcome you again, and we want to give some attention now to the scriptures themselves and what the scriptures have to say. I would urge you to follow along in the scriptures. If you've got your Bible with you, that's great, a Bible app, whatever means you might use to scour with us the Word of God this morning. We're beginning a new series, and this new series is entitled Our Part in His Plan. And that, in fact, I think is an apt title for this study of Ephesians, Our Part in His Plan. Just a little bit of background. Ephesians was a letter that was sent to all of the churches that were in Ephesus proper and in the region around Ephesus. It was a circular letter, a letter that was circulated among these churches. It was carried by Tychicus because Paul himself, when he wrote that letter, was in prison in Rome. So it's one of the prison letters of the scriptures. And it was written around 61 A.D. The Ephesians church, we probably ought to know right from the beginning, was comprised mostly of Gentiles. And the plan of God to bring all things under the rule of Christ, and the church's part in it, I think, is a major theme, an emphasis, a point that Paul wanted to make when he wrote this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 10, I think, makes that apparent. So let me begin by asking you this. What great endeavor begs a plan? No great endeavor begs a plan. When Eisenhower launched the D-Day invasion, you can be sure he had a plan. When back in the 60s, the moon landings were executed, you can be certain there was planning, much planning, that went into that great historic event. When Daniel Chester French built the Lincoln Memorial, you can be certain that he had a plan. I wonder if any of you have been to his estate, Chesterwood in Stockbridge, Mass. It's a fantastic take when things open up, if you could go there and see the replica of the Lincoln Memorial that was sculpted right there. There was a plan. There's always a plan when something great happens. So it's only reasonable that an all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign God would have a comprehensive plan for the world that He spoke into existence. God had a plan. And I want us to think about that plan for just a little bit. It was for a glorious future, filled with blessings for His people. His plan to get to that glorious end that we spoke about last week involves raising up a people to bless and to witness to His glory. A people referred to as the church, His body. Jesus will reign above all in this glorious end, removing the elements of this world that are discordant, disintegrating, and destructive. And He'll reconcile all things under Him and bring a lasting peace. Again, we see that in verse 10 of this first chapter. It's hard sometimes, though, in the world in which we live and by which we are influenced. It's hard to understand the joy and the blessing of living within the will of God, His plan. Because we are prone, every one of us, to see God's will at times as something that restricts our lives rather than enhances our lives. Sorrowfully, that's the truth. We don't like to see our appetites curbed. We're naturally inclined to reject self-denial of any sort. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to exert our self-will. We want to control our lives, determine our direction as we plan, rather than as God has planned. But my dear ones, God's plan does require the self-denial, along with an acceptance and trust in God that leads to blessings unimaginable. And God revealed to Paul some of those blessings, those spiritual blessings, and Paul wanted to pass those along to the Ephesians. The means of God fulfilling His plan is the gospel. Look at verse 13. The means of fulfilling God's plan is the gospel. And Neil did such a great job enunciating the gospel as we celebrated the Lord's Supper just a few moments ago. The good news is the gospel. The good news that Jesus chose, that God chose Jesus to atone for our sins as He hung upon that cross. The sins of ours that separate us from a holy, loving God by His sacrifice on the cross, His death, and His resurrection. And we're told that it's something of a mystery. Look at verse 9. The gospel, this gospel is a mystery that doesn't come from the ingenuity or the design of man, but rather was revealed by God to men. Now, that's backed up by what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 1. Let me just share that with you if I could. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is what it says. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It was a mystery, but God explained it directly through revelation. Wonderful thing to consider. God has a plan. And I want you to notice that the references in this passage this morning all speak about this plan being God's plan, not man's in any respect. God is the actor. God is the subject. And look at how he describes his plan. Sometimes he uses a different word than plan. He uses the word will. If you say, I will go to the store, that's a plan of yours, isn't it? Look at verse 1. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will, the plan of God. God planned for Paul to be an apostle, and frankly, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 5. In accordance with his pleasure and will, there's that word again, will, which really is a plan of God's. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9. And verse 11, according to the plan of Him who works out everything. You see it? There's no question that God has a plan for us, for this world in which we live. And His plan is that we might be blessed, that He might create a reality in which we are filled with blessing, a glorious end like we spoke of last week. Spiritual blessings, verse 3 refers to them as spiritual blessings. They're not temporary or tangible or material or physical blessings. Those are plentiful, to be sure, in God's loving providence. And his common grace, there are those physical, tangible, temporary blessings. My car, my home, my health. But, dear ones, you and I both know that my car will die. You and I both know that my home will rot. You and I both know that my health will fail. But these spiritual blessings are intangible, eternal. And they're the most treasured blessings of ours. And they're immaterial. Blessings like love. That's not tangible. Joy. Hope. Meaning. Oh, how much of a blessing is it when we have a sense of meaning or significance about ourselves, a purpose for which to live. And these are all ours. He tells us that these blessings that he's going to enumerate in just a few moments here, these blessings are not earthly treasures, but they are found in the heavenly realm. An alternative reality, if you want to put it that way, to which we are not really very familiar. This alternative reality exists. Probably the best example that we see of it in the scriptures is found in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6. Listen to what it says in verses 15 through 17. It's all about Elisha and his servant. And they were surrounded by the enemy. And the servant was desperate and despairing. And he said, listen, we are about to be doomed. But Elisha said this: when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, there is an alternate reality that exists, the heavenly realms, the host of heaven. And on this occasion, the veil was lifted so he could see it. Our blessings are ours in the heavenly realms, kept for us in eternity. The world didn't give them to us, and the world can't take them away. God bestows these blessings, we're told. It's God. Look at, again, in this passage, verse 4 tells us, I'm sorry, verse 3 tells us that God is the doer. Verse 4 tells us that he chose. Verse 5 tells us he predestined. Verse 9 tells us he made known to us. In every instance, it's God doing the action. He's the subject. He's the one that acts in our behalf. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. We've got to catch that little phrase. In Christ. Because what it means, as Neil just explained earlier, is that it means these blessings, these spiritual blessings, are reserved for those who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, who have given their hearts to Christ and have said, I am thankful for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to commit my life to you as my Lord. That's whom these spiritual blessings are reserved for. They're reserved for those who are in Christ, a people that God is raising up for himself. And then he enumerates some here, and I want to share them with you briefly. The first one is the most important one. The spiritual blessing of redemption. Redemption. How does he redeem us? Well, he redeems us first and foremost by choosing to do so, by choosing us. He chose us in him. Isn't that what it says? He chose us in him. Verse 4. Before the creation of the world, he chose us in him. What does that mean? He set us apart from the world's masses so that we might, do you see the word so that, the purpose clause there, so that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. That's really another way of saying so that we might be righteous, so that we might be the ones who keep the law of God. And what's the fulfillment of the law? The fulfillment of the law is love. So we might be the people who love like Christ. Blameless. Not having our own arrogant insistence upon doing that which pleases us, but rather demonstrating the love of Christ. And my dear ones, even those of us who belong to Christ, don't get it entirely right. Our love is imperfect. Only his love is perfect and unconditional and everlasting. How we are so fallible. And yet, it tells us here that we've been chosen in him, meaning in Christ, to be holy and blameless, to be righteous, so that our shortcomings, our sin, is hidden in Christ, who paid the price that we deserve for those sins with his sacrifice upon the cross. As we learn about Christ and we follow his teachings in life, we do become more like him, but never perfectly. The word for this is sanctification. That's the religious word. It's spiritual maturity. That is, in fact, a part of our redemption, a reason for our redemption, for being chosen, called out from among the masses of people that are resistant and defiant toward God to the end, to the end. So this was a huge part of God's plan for the world, to raise up a people for himself, the church, the body of Christ, meant to witness to his glory. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of his, then you are one of the elect, predestined. If you are not now a believer in Jesus, you may yet become one of the elect and chosen. Paul sort of redefines the word chosen. You see, prior to this, it was a reference to the Jews. They were the chosen people. From the New Testament times forward, though, it's a reference to all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. All that accept and trust Jesus for forgiveness of their sin. Jew and Gentile. The Ephesians, remember we said, were mostly Gentiles. It's worth noting the change that happens in this passage of pronouns. In verses 4 through 12, if you'll note, the pronoun us is used, referring to the Jews. Then, in verse 13, there's a radical change. There's a tremendous difference. There's a whole different focus. In verse 13, the pronoun you is used, referring to Gentiles. You also were included. If you're a Gentile believer, you are one of the chosen. You know, I know that a lot of people have difficulty thinking about election and being selected while others are bypassed, if you want to use that term. And we struggle with that doctrine. And I appreciate that. I truly, truly do. But then I think about how we handle the fact that the Jews were chosen of God, and it doesn't seem to bother us at all to be His chosen people. My friends, God expanded that to include all who would believe in Jesus and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. That's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. Notice that in calling or redeeming the elect, God executed justice on the one hand and practiced grace on the other hand. Verse 7, the cost that he paid, that heaven paid, of saving some who deserved separation from God was Jesus' shed blood and the Father's extension of grace, receiving what we don't deserve, was in fact enacted. Those elected represent every race, every tongue, and every nation in history. They're not elected on the basis of any merit of their own. We can see that because it was before the creation of the world. That's very clear, isn't it, from verse 4? It was not by any works that they did. It was not by their character. It had nothing to do with that. It is of no merit of our own that we have been elected. They are elected strictly, and notice this, on the basis of His love. Do you see verse 4? On the basis of His love to rescue some. On the basis of His grace, undeserved though they were, verse 6. And on the basis of His plan, verse 11. That's how election came to be. Not because we have a vengeful, wrathful God who says, I'm going to get even with those who are defiant. And no. It's on the basis of His love and His grace and His plan that He says, I'm going to raise up a people. I'm going to rescue a people in my name. But enough about election. Because I want us to understand that that is not the main point of this passage. This is a prominent passage that's referred to by those who believe in election, but it's not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is the spiritual blessings that are showered upon us, and that is what Paul wants the Ephesians to understand. Election, predestination, is one of the spiritual blessings that gives us redemption. But we need to understand that this truth, this doctrine of election, is not the main point of this passage. Now it is a truth of Scripture, and we can look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 48 and see that again, and we can look at Romans chapters 9 through 11, and we can see it again. Some people will look at this passage and they will say, here in Ephesians, they will say that election has to do with being called or chosen for a task. Others will say very readily, and I'm inclined to agree with this, that Paul is saying here that before the creation of the world, he chose that people would be saved in Christ, by Christ, His chosen one, whom He sent to die for us. But here we need to ask ourselves, is the message, I have chosen you, or I have chosen you in Christ? Is the message Paul's conveying simply the blessing, or is it the means of the blessing as well? We are saved by Christ's death, and resurrection. There is no other way by which we can have reconciliation with a holy, loving God. Second spiritual blessing that I see in this passage is a spiritual family that he adopts us into. Verse 5, God has adopted us as his sons and daughters, as his children. And in this age of fragmented families, it's good to know that we have a spiritual family in Christ, isn't it? It's the church, consisting of all who are like-minded in faith, regardless of denomination. All who are like-minded to look to Christ for their hope, for their salvation. They are brothers and sisters. And sometimes we forget that because we have some doctrinal differences of a secondary nature, and we separate ourselves and yet understand the church, the body of Christ, the family of God consists of people in so many different denominations. It's the church, bound together by our Father in heaven, bound together by our elder brother, Jesus, bound together by the values, the familial values that in fact represent God himself in this world that is hostile to him and aberrant with regard to his values. So despite the diversity of brothers and sisters from every socioeconomic strata, every tongue and ethnicity, every educational level, every culture, we are bound together as a spiritual blessing into a family, a spiritual family. Then will you see with me the spiritual blessing of forgiveness? Forgiveness of sin. Verse 7. What does forgiveness do for us? It frees us from past wrongs, doesn't it? You know, so long as we carry the guilt of what we have done in the past, we're tied to the past. But with genuine forgiveness, we're relieved from that past. We're released from it. And we have freedom to live in the present and to look to the future. We have the opportunity to be different, to do different. Forgiveness doesn't hold us back. The lack of forgiveness doesn't hold us back. There's healing. There's improved relationships. There's anger that's ameliorated. There's renewed joy, and there's a whole new empathy for others because we ourselves understand that we've been forgiven. The blessing of forgiveness is a wonderful blessing that we have, an essential one in the heavenly realms if we're going to be joined in this glorious end filled with blessings. We have to know forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sin. We can't know it until we acknowledge it. Until we acknowledge that we are sinners, how can we receive forgiveness for them? The cost of forgiveness is made clear here. It was by his shed blood. And then there's the spiritual blessing of enlightenment. Enlightenment, verse 9. He, in fact, the scripture says, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed. Again, you see it? In Christ. All these spiritual blessings are in Christ. We have to belong to him before they're available to us. Enlightenment. He made known to us the mystery. Now, the mystery here doesn't refer to something that is unknowable, but rather something that's been revealed, something that's been explained, as Paul said, that he came to realize the gospel when it was revealed directly by God himself to him. How does that happen in our lives? How are we enlightened? How do we take possession of this spiritual blessing? It is this way, right here, by the Word of God. That's how. And in the Word of God, so many mysteries of His will are revealed and explained. We can know the will of God. We can know the will of God through the Word of God, and especially through the living Word of God. Jesus, who lived the will of God in our midst and set the example, we're enlightened. We are made to know the mystery of His will. The Word of God is our enlightenment. As the psalmist put it, a light unto our path. And then will you look with me in verse 12. The spiritual blessing of meaning and purpose. And what is that meaning for us in life? What is the purpose for us in life who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, who are the elect, if you want to put it that way? What is our purpose, our meaning? It is, my dear ones, to be a witness to His glories, to the wonders of His will that we've learned from His Word. It is to be a witness to who Jesus is, what the gospel is. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that we are to go into Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, into Judea, and unto the uttermost ends of the earth to share, simply share, what God has done in our lives. We can do that. And oh, how we need to be fulfilling this purpose that God has blessed us with, this meaning to life that God has given us who belong to Christ. It's so incredibly important. We are to be witnesses not only in the world, but later on in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul explains that we, the church, the body of Christ, the elect, we are to be a witness to that alternative reality, the heavenly realms where the host of heaven exists, the powers and the authorities. God wants us to demonstrate His plan being worked out through us. Talk about our part in God's plan. That is a mind-boggling explanation of what our part is, wouldn't you say? And then look at the spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit. A wonderful, wonderful spiritual blessing that God gives those who belong to Him. Verse 13. He's the seal of all that is held for us. He's the deposit, it says here, of what is being kept for us in the heavenly realms. Paul said that the Spirit Himself would testify with our spirit that we are children, the children of God, Romans chapter 8. And he convicts this Holy Spirit, this spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit. He comes into our lives and He convicts us and He comforts us and He gifts us and He guides us and he fills us. The Holy Spirit is an essential blessing for those who belong to Christ. He marks us. That is, He seals us. This is how we know. This is how we're certain that one day when we draw our last breath, we are going to be in the presence of God. We are His children. This is how we know it. He marks us and seals us. This is why we can't just quit. Have you ever felt like just quitting the faith? Can't. Because we're marked with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in our life. Now we can frustrate Him. We can grieve Him. And honestly, sometimes our decisions and our behavior does exactly that. And we can fall out of intimacy and relationship out of fellowship with God. But we don't lose our belongingness to Him because we're sealed by the Spirit of God. And then the final spiritual blessing that we're afforded, which Paul mentions here, is our future inheritance, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us, Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. That's that glorious end to His plan, and for which we, you and I, look forward. And it's all to the praise of His glory. Spiritual blessings received only in Christ, reserved for those who are His. The Scripture's clear that His plan, God's plan, our holy, loving God, our Father in heaven, His plan is to bless us. But it's also clear that He has a part for us to play in His plan. And we'll see more of that as we continue in this study of Ephesians. The question is, are we clear about the fact that we have a part in His plan? Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that You have an end plan. You have a plan. And how privileged we are that You've meant for us to have a part in it. How can we thank You for that, apart from simply fulfilling the role that You've called us to, doing that which You've intended for us as it furthers Your plan? Lord, we want to be Not just Your children, though that's an unimaginable, incomprehensible blessing in itself, but we want to be Your instruments, Your servants, in Your great plan for this world. We pray it even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and receive benediction. My dear ones, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love, the genuine, unconditional, everlasting love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit be yours and mine until we meet again. God bless each and every one of you. Amen.